Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, we're back from camp. Some of you didn't even miss us, I know. But we had a great time, and I wore myself out, found out how out of shape I am, and I'm glad to be back. I'd like to ask Kevin Subra, if he would, if he can, if he's able, if he's willing to come up here. I don't have any kind of award for you or anything, but... You don't deserve. Oh well, in my eyes, you do. This is just a. Some of you've already heard his testimony, but Kevin was instrumental in me even coming to church years ago, and I don't think I've ever been able to publicly thank him for that. But this is my opportunity to be in the. Because we've just bounced around all over the place, never ever coming across too much. But Kevin was instrumental in taking me under his wing when I was just a junior high kid, actually in sixth grade. And by
Miss Drew,
yes, and that was a teacher. That wasn't his code name or anything. But anyway, Kevin was very instrumental in bringing me to Sunday school class, and I used to walk over and wake him up on Sunday mornings. Remember that?
Yeah.
So he could give me a ride to come to. Actually, his parents gave me a ride to go to church, but. And I think Kevin's also been somewhat instrumental in us ending up back in Iowa as far as giving some ideas to some of the deacons that are on the on your deacons. So I'm going to pin it on you. So, but anyway, the reason I've asked you up, I wanted to ask you to just lead us in prayer this morning, and I appreciate so much your ministry to me.
Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. The way you've worked it out to give special times to worship you and encourage one another, and also, Lord, to study your word, to eat and chew and work on your word so that our minds are changed, so our hearts are changed, so our lives are changed. We pray this morning, Lord, for each person here that our minds would be changed because we're confronted and fed by the word of God, and Lord, that our words would change. Because of what we hear today, and that our conduct, our behavior has changed because of what we hear today. We thank you for Pastor Scott, and I ask, Lord, that you would just use him in a great way, and I thank you, Lord, how you just worked out all the details of life. And Lord, I thank you that the Lord Jesus did die for us, and that each one of us, no matter how deeply in sin or just how lost we were, that the Lord Jesus died for us. We could have our sins forgiven and have his righteousness put to our account, and Lord, to be perfectly right before you. Lord, I pray that we just live for you with all of our hearts, and may this day help us in that life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. What if you only had one wish? I was introduced to a story not long ago. Maybe you've heard it as well, but it's about an individual who stumbled across one of these little lamps that you could rub and a genie would come out. And he was offered one wish if he could, but only wish, and one wish, and that wish wasn't for three more wishes or anything like that. But he had one wish, and he was here in the States, and he said, I want to be able to go to Australia, but I can't fly, and I get seasick on ships, so I want to know if you could build a bridge that would go from the States all the way to Australia. And the genie turned to him and said, do you realize what it would involve to be able to build a bridge all the way from here to there, the amount of steel and all the types of things that have to be done? It's just impossible. Do you have another wish? And the guy thought again and said, well, yeah, I guess there is. There's this woman that, and I just haven't been able to quite understand her or really, and I just wanted to know how I could communicate with her so I can understand. So now, do you want that bridge to be two-lane or four-lane? Let that settle in for some of you. Sorry, that's the only wish joke I could think of at this particular time. But the idea, though, is what would we do if we only had one wish? Well, there's an individual in the Bible that was given a wish, not by some fictitious genie, but by the Holy God. And if you want to take your scriptures and turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to look at what the response of this individual was. This is a young man that has already had everything going his way. He had grown up in a very affluent home. He had everything that one could want. All of his friends were rich and high society type situation. He had everything that he could ever want because his father was the king of the whole land. And as he took over the throne, and the fact that his dad had passed that on to him, God appeared to him and said, "I will grant you one thing. What is it that you wish?" And pick that up in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, as it says this: "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" And then he says in verse 9, here's the response that that he has in verse 9: "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" It didn't take Solomon very long to figure out what he wanted to ask. God came to him in a dream and asked him, "What is it that you would have if I could give you one thing?" And Solomon, very quickly, through some narration, and I'll kind of give you some of the other insights here. In verse 7, he says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out and to come in." Now, don't take that as a literal expression. Solomon was obviously old enough to take on wives and things like that. He was possibly in his early 20s, but he's still a young man. And as he took on this concept of being a king, all he did was he looked around and he saw what an awesome, not opportunity, but awesome responsibility. And he turned to God and he said, "God, I'm not going to be able to do this unless I have your wisdom to be able to accomplish this thing." Look on what God's response to this value of the wish in verse 11. He goes on and says, "Then God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice.'" And then he goes on in verse 12, "Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." Think about what God has said here. God has even approached Solomon regarding this. You haven't asked for the head of your enemies. You haven't asked for great wealth. You haven't asked for power. You didn't ask for any of these things. You had this great opportunity to ask for them, but instead you asked for wisdom. And he goes on to say this in what he said in verse 12. Look what he says that right at the very end, as I've got on there, it picks up on another verse. He says, "And..." The concept that God was going to give to him not only the wisdom that he asked for, but he was going to give them all these other things as well. That God was going to provide for them. How about you? And wisdom and, or is it wisdom or? If you had only one wish, would wisdom be your final answer? Get all the choices of different things that you could wish for, if God would grant things for you, would wisdom be that thing at the top of the list, that desire to understand how to lead and how to be God's type of person? Is understanding God and His people more important than maybe these things? Is understanding God and God's people more important to you than money? Or would you wish for money? Would you wish that God came up and gave you the opportunity to ask and say, "Yes, I would love to have $1 million or 2 million. Maybe that's too little. Maybe a billion would work. Or maybe money isn't what you need. Maybe it's just fame. You just want everyone to, every time your name is mentioned, they all go, 'Ooh, ah, I know them.' Have people want your autograph and all that type of stuff. God, just make me famous so that people will remember me when I'm gone." Or maybe it's power. Just the idea of thinking, nobody's going to tell me what to do. If I could just wish for anything, it would be the possibility of being able to just have everything into my own control. no longer tossed to and fro by what other people's whims and wishes are, but I could have power to be able to control various things. Or maybe it's that you're not big into power. Yeah, you don't care about money. Yeah, you don't care if anybody knows about you. You just want everything to be pleasurable. Yeah, you just don't want any more bumps in the road. Don't want any more hardships. Don't want any more walls to come up again. Don't want any more of these conflicts in life. I just want things to go my way to where life is easy and where I can just have happiness after happiness after happiness. Would that be your wish? Very interesting that, you know, Solomon, a young man with a lot of things already in his, in his coffer, as you would, money. He already had fame. He already had great potential for various things. He had power, all the power he could have. He could have asked for more of it, but instead he asked for wisdom. Well, if you would, please, turn to the book of Proverbs. For one of the things that Solomon did with this wisdom is that he wrote about 1,000 songs, about 3,000 Proverbs, of which we have a copy of a good number of those 3,000 Proverbs here in the Scripture in a book called Proverbs. So if you would, please turn to Proverbs chapter 1 as we start this next phase of this series that I call the Back to School series of developing wisdom in our lives. Next week when we're together, I'm hoping to be able to deal more with the Proverbs about how to get your parents to like your friends. Now, that sounds like an interesting subject, doesn't it? Well, that seems to be an area of concern in many cases. The Proverbs tells you how to do that. Proverbs tells you many different things as to how to live a successful life. But let's just look at those verses in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And the first verse basically tells us who is being used of God to pen these words. So we'll just go on to verse 2, because we know it's Solomon. It says, verse 2, he's going to give us the reason why these Proverbs are here. He says, first of all, it says, to know wisdom and instruction. To know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. And he goes on, verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. There are three different things that I've noticed from this couple verses here that Solomon is sharing with us. Number one, he's saying that the purpose of the proverb is to provide exposure to the disciplined and skillful life. The word wisdom that is used is just basically that. It's the concept of a disciplined life, of a working out, of a patterned life, of one that's going to be successful. So when we talk about wisdom, we're talking about not just the head knowledge, as we mentioned last week. We're talking about the issues of how that the Word of God plays through our lives so that we can have a successful pattern for living. So it's going to expose to us the disciplined and skillful life. What does it look like? What should a person who is skilled in living look like? We know what people look like that are skilled in particular sports. We know what the statistics should be. We kind of have an idea of what size they should be or how much speed they should have. We know what a person who's a great musician should sound like. We know what a model should look like as far as in this world society concept of what a beautiful person is. But do we know what a wise, successful person that is successful in living looks like? I think the book of Proverbs is designed to help give us exposure to what a disciplined and skillful life is. Second of all, I find in this passage that it shows us that we are to be equipped to recognize wise counsel. Notice what that verse says, to perceive the words of understanding. Basically, just that it's a play on words there, to understand the words of understanding, to be able to have a comprehension of what real truth is. To be able to look and see when you are seeing wise counsel as opposed to not so wise counsel. To be able to perceive from the Scriptures how that this applies to your life and how that that you can take these truths and allow them to change your life. And basically be able to note what we need to be doing and to know good sounding truth when we hear it. And I think that's one of the benefits of reading the Scriptures and being exposed to the Scriptures and listening to the Scriptures and being available when the Word of God is being taught, because the more you hear it, the more you're exposed to it, the more you'll be able to discern what you're hearing in this world today is truth or how much of it might be false. The sad thing about it is that really, as far as what the average Christian's ears are tuned into, more would be that of what the television has to say, or what the radio has to say, or what fellow workers have to say. And rarely is there the opposite situation where you have much more input from the wise saying of God than you do from man's philosophies out in the world. But the Proverbs will help us to be able to discern these type of things. Third thing goes along with that third verse, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Basically, what I understand that to mean is that a proverb will encourage us toward a right, just, and fair life. To give us an idea of what types of things need to be in our life to help us to be able to deal with certain issues so that we can come down on the right side to do things right, to do them justly, and do them fair. And to be able to be successful in that particular area. Let's look at the verses 4 and 5 as we'll see what basically this purpose will pan out. Who does it involve? You know, the Proverbs talks about a lot of different individuals in there. You might find yourself at various times in there. It talks about the simple person, talks about the young man, talks about the fool, talks about the scoffer, talks about the wise man, talks about the men of understanding. Various different junctures you'll find yourself falling into. I think it's very interesting the various ways in which the Proverbs describes a foolish person. You know, in our society today, I think it does as well to be able to look through and see what those types of things are, because, you know, sometimes we look at the behaviors of individuals and we'll name it one thing or another, and we can look in the Proverbs and find out that the Proverbs calls it a foolish behavior or a scoffing behavior, or that a more biblical term for people might sometimes be a foolish individual, one who has shunned wisdom, one who will not listen to what is truth, one who doesn't want to be under authority. The Bible doesn't have very kind words for individuals that sometimes we just chuckle at and say they might be spoiled or something along that line. The Bible has some pretty tough words and describes these various individuals. But in this situation, he's talking about what the Proverbs will do for the various stages that we might be in. Look at it, it says, give prudence to the simple. To give prudence to the simple. The simple would be the naive. This is the individual that might be easily tricked, one that knows enough maybe to get themselves into trouble. These are the ones that maybe have been exposed to some truth and have the they're just good prey for the wolf in sheep's clothing. He wants to come along and talk nicely and talk it up nice, but to pull them in to situations that they shouldn't be in. This is a stage in one's life where they might be exposed to some truth, but they haven't had the time to bring it into practice. They haven't had a time to really be tested in their areas of whether they really believe what the Word of God says. That they have instead might be, as some have thought, naive. Where they might think that everyone who's going to talk to them has their best interest in mind. Everyone that has a plan for them has their best interest in mind. They haven't got to the place where they have experienced being burned by various individuals in different things. They are tempted to go along with the crowd. But it says this Proverbs will give prudence to the simple. Protection. It will help those that find themselves maybe as a new Christian or as new into trying to understand this walk of wisdom. If taking the basic truths from the Word here will provide a protection against those who would want to try to pull away, those who would try to keep them from being successful in their lives, trying to shield them from wisdom. The book of Proverbs, as well as the other portions of Scripture, can help provide that prudence. The next words that are used here is talking about the young man, knowledge and discretion. Now here you're talking about an individual in a stage of their life where they seem to have some type of foundation and know where they stand, but they don't know where they're going to go. And this concept of this knowledge and discretion has with it, in the root of the word, this concept of planning. Now, one of the problems that we have in trying to be successful in life is that we kind of go on automatic pilot, in a sense. We get to a place in our life, we figure we got everything going for us, and that's usually when we're young. And we say, well, you know, I've been through high school, and I know everything that's going on, and I've been taught everything, and I'm just ready to jump out into life, you know, and just go on, you know, see where the waves will take me, right? Well, that to me kind of comes back more to the one who needs that protection, that prudence, to realize that there is a need for a plan for life, a plan to be able to deal with some of the issues and the hardships and the temptations and those things that are going to come in and try to distract us from wisdom. Wisdom just doesn't fall by chance to us. Wisdom is something that has to be prepared for, something that has to be planned out in regard to how you're going to take and incorporate the Word of God in your life, and how you're going to take step by step to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing it says here, it says a wise man will hear and increase learning. Now, here's what I like for this. Some of you here might be in the early stages of your Christian walk, and you might really appreciate the encouragement from the wisdom, and maybe you just, when you open the Bible, you're thinking, man, there's new stuff all the time. And you're at that point, it's just great. You want to come up to somebody and say, did you know such and such in the Bible? And you're at that point at the, did you know? Did you know? Did you know? And some of you, though, are probably at the stage where maybe you grew up in Sunday school or church and have been reading through the Bible or exposed to the Bible and know all the Bible stories, and maybe getting to the point where you think, I don't need to learn anything more. You've gotten to that point where you think, well, I've kind of arrived. I've kind of studied the Word, and I kind of know, you know, enough verses and stuff like that. I don't need to memorize any more verses. I don't need to read through the Bible anymore, or I don't need to, take any kind of discipleship course, or I don't need to do this or that. And you pretty much feel like you have a corner on wisdom, maybe. Well, here we find out that a wise man will hear and increase learning. Get the point there? That there is not a stage in our life, even for the wise man, where they can sit and say, I have arrived. I've gotten to the point where I just don't need to learn anymore. I don't need to put into practice anymore the Word of God. I don't have to increase wisdom, because this idea of increased learning is a concept of growing even further. And when I think of the Bible calling someone a wise man, I'm talking about somebody who has really proven themselves to take the Bible and take God's Word and to put it in a good practical exercise in their life in a fairly consistent manner. And God is saying that the Word of God will take an individual who has been consistent in their walk with God and allow them to increase and be stronger and to be more wise than what they were before, that they can indeed increase in these particular areas. Notice the next part of that verse and said, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Again, going on this idea of a progression, that an individual who is of understanding and can understand how to apply things to daily living, that this individual will be equipped even further to help others. Can I share this with you? That one of your motivations ought to be when you come and are involved with church is not to get to the point where you're learning just enough to where you can be satisfied with your own relationship with God. That instead that you should take it on the challenge as to learning more and more so that you can be a vessel of God to help provide counsel for others. Have you taken that on as your challenge? Have you taken on your challenge as when you come to church and say, oh, he's talking about the same old stuff, or, oh, I don't need it. Have you ever thought about the fact that maybe you're here so that you can take on another level to where you can take the Word of God and be so proficient with it that you can use it with the hurting friends and family that you might have? That God may want you to be able to take the Scriptures and to unfold them in such a way that others could be helped? That the Proverbs can take a man, or I would say a woman, of understanding will attain wise counsel. And I believe that to mean that they would be able to then share that wise counsel and be able to to reproduce that work in the lives of other individuals. God I believe my philosophy of ministry is God has called me to pastor so that I can equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And I find that every opportunity that I stand before you is to help equip you, not just to tickle your ears, not to just give you something to chew on, but to give you something that's going to help you be successful in your daily life, not just so you can get by, not just so you can survive, but so that you can be instrumental in helping others deal with the great wave of hardships that we experience in this world. Verse 6 goes on to say, to understand a proverb, an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Basically talking about how to sort things out. The concept of these enigmas and these riddles and all these type of things. And I believe, again, that goes with the point that I mentioned earlier, is that the more that you're in the Word of God, and the more you recognize the heart of God and understand where He's coming from. And that's one of the things that concerns me so much about individuals who casually take the Scriptures and they run to a certain passage and they say, this is what God is saying, but yet they have not taken the full counsel of God to see what the true heart of God is, to understand why God might be saying what He's saying, so they can truly understand what God is saying. And this is what He's saying, to understand these things that might not be as clear. Well, as we come towards the end of this particular passage regarding the Proverbs, Solomon gives us some instruction as to how do we attain this. Again, sometimes it's a little bit difficult to think, now, how do we get wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? Well, you can look at the world. The world will say, well, you've got to go off to college somewhere. Get involved with a university. Go to certain seminars. Get under a certain tutor. Various things. Read a bunch of books. Get information from the internet. I mean, the world has a lot of different ways where you might be able to attain wisdom, how you can be successful in this life. God has a particular idea of how that wisdom comes along. Look at verse 7 with me, if you would. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom instruction. There's two different things that I noticed from this verse in verse 7. It says, number one, is that to be able to have a successful life in this world, there has to be a fear of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we just kind of go around wondering if He's going to drop something on us or just constantly in fear of what He's going to do and tremble? I think that the understanding there is an awesome respect for the Creator God. Have you looked at our world lately? How much of an awesome respect for the Creator God is there? This has been years ago, back when I exposed myself to things I shouldn't have. I remember watching a comedy routine, and the guy's up there saying, he's just yelling out, "I want to be God! I want to be God!" You know, and I'm thinking, I was just a new Christian at that time, and that just tore me up to think that someone would be so bold to mock a holy God like that. But yet that is nothing unusual today. Individuals, whether they be agnostic or atheistic, have no respect for the Creator God. They don't want to recognize that He exists. But God says in order for us to have wisdom, we must have the fear of this Lord. So we need to know who this Lord is. And we need to know what He is all about and what it is to please Him. It's one thing to have a fear of something, but if you have no clue how to salve that authority to do right, your fear is just constant fear. But if you can know that God is an awesome God and God has certain things that please Him and certain things that do not please Him, then you can find out where wisdom falls in there. For the fear of the Lord motivates us to want to do those things which would be pleasing to God. And it's the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge. Notice what the second part of that verse says. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I think the second thing to add on to that is not only to have an attitude of fear of the Lord and being open to what God wants and be desiring to have His standards in our lives, but the second thing is just a openness to wisdom and instruction. I guess just a word to young people. If you get to the point where you don't want to hear anymore and people are trying to tell you things and you kind of like this, and you say, I can't hear you, na 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 na, you know, and you just got that kind of attitude that you don't want to hear anymore and you just had enough and you don't want to be confused with any facts. And again, that can be young people all the way up to, you know, 60, you know, because we can get that way. Or we can be stubborn and we can say, I don't want to learn. I don't want to hear. Don't teach me. I don't know if you caught the word in there, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools are ones who aren't willing to listen to what is truth, do not want to be trained. I can understand if we're in a situation where we've been discouraged and we've lost hope and we've wondered where the answers are. And that happens for a lot of folks. A lot of folks may have been in church experiences, etc., and they've found that it's come up empty. And they become somewhat disillusioned as to where the true answers are. And those type of things I can understand, where an individual is kind of hopeless and wondering, does God really have the answers? But I just want to encourage you that when you're exposed, though, to the truth of God's Word, not just man's traditions, I'm saying to the truth of God's Word, and you want to shun that, and you want to say, I don't want to hear what God has to say, you have moved into a category of a fool. Because a fool despises wisdom and instruction. And I challenge you to press aside those things that may have turned you off. Maybe a relative, maybe a friend, maybe someone that was pious, that you didn't see consistency in their life. I was introduced to a lot of those various things when I was a young person that turned me away from God. But I want to encourage you that it is not going to be your experiences with those people that you'll be held accountable for. It'll be your experience and what you do with the Word of God. And whether you're open to wisdom and open to instruction that you'll be accountable for. And I just want to challenge you, that is where you will be accountable for, as I will be accountable for. And that we can't use the excuses that different individuals have done thus and so. We must be careful that we still seek wisdom and seek instruction, regardless of how those who are in certain positions may have disappointed us in the past. It still needs to be our goal to seek those various things. Now, what is proper fear of God? As I close with these concepts, what is the proper fear of God? Well, there's two different issues you might be involved with. Number one, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, let me just explain what that means. In the world, there are really, according to the Scriptures, two different types of people. Those individuals that are considered in the family of God because they've trusted Christ as their Savior, and those who are not. It's described various ways in the Scriptures. You may have heard the term born again. Being born again is being born once into this world, this physical world we have, being born a second time into the spiritual world that we have. Well, if we're not born the second time, then we're under the first world's rule. And under the first world's rule, then there's only one way to see God. And that's to see God as judge. Because God will judge the world, and God will judge people based upon whether or not they have placed a faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He had to have come and fulfill His plan of dying on the cross for your and for my sins. That was God's plan. That was His instruction on how things should be done so that we could appease the holy judge. And so in order to fear God properly, see Him as judge, is you need to make sure your position is changed. Instead of being a sinner before a holy judge, you need to change that position by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, believing that He died on the cross for your sins, He was buried, He rose again, and that this is the Lord who had done this. The second of all, maybe you've done that. Maybe you have moved from one position to another. You're no longer seeing God as a judge, but you see God as a Father. Now, what is proper fear of the Father? Now, I realize in society today, we probably have individuals that have a very skewed concept of what a father is. I've worked with enough young people to know that there are a lot of inconsistent fathers in the world. And not only are some inconsistent, some are just downright evil. And so when I use the word father, I don't want you to think of the concept of what you might see here on earth, although many of you probably have wonderful images of your father. But there's even a greater image of the God, the Father, up in heaven. And He wants to have the best for us. But still, even a loving father has rules, and a loving father has leveled expectations for his children, and a loving father requires respect. And requires that the individuals who are his children to look up to him and to admire his leadership and to want to follow him and want to be obedient to him. Now, when we get to the point as children where we take this relationship with God and we want to bring him down to our level and treat him like our good old buddy here or that or whatever, we have pulled him out of the realm where he should be, and our fear and respect of him has not been proper. When we get to the point where we say, well, I know what God's Word says about such and such, but I am just so concerned about making sure that I have what I need, I'm willing to disobey this father of mine. To respect him as father requires obedience. That involves a change of pattern. That involves looking at areas of our life and saying, these are the types of things I need to change to be obedient to a Heavenly Father. You know, it's like this. This isn't a parenting conference, but you know how it is. That there is a difference between doing what you're told and being obedient. There are ways in which we can do what we're told and not be completely obedient. We can just go through the actions and in our heart be totally disobedient and rebellious and get the job done that we are required. There's a possibility of doing what we're told, but not doing any more than what we're told, and not having in our hearts the best interest of the individual who told us to do what we should do. We just do the minimum and get by with it. But a child who is truly interested in pleasing and honoring his or her father will not only do what they know that they have heard, but do what they believe would be pleasing to that father. That they would be willing to not just do what the letter of the law is. And folks, those of us who are so excited about grace as opposed to law, New Testament opposed to Old Testament, those of us that read through Leviticus and go, oh, praise God, we're under grace and we don't have to go through all these various little rules and regulations of God. Can I encourage us that now we have something even more challenging, is to understand the heart and mind of God and want to please Him based upon the interpretation of what we believe would please Him by the principles that we find throughout the Scriptures? That it's no longer just saying, oh, as long as I do thus and so on this day and do this and such, I'll be okay. It's more of an issue of saying, what would please my Holy Father? And so the challenge of wisdom and the challenge of showing respect and proper fear of Him goes far beyond just trying to get through the Ten Commandments or just get through a certain golden rule or something along that line. It is a dedication to, as we take each step of our life, to ask, would this please my Father? Would my Father be happy with this? Would my Father be happy with my attitude right now? Would my Father be happy with some of the decisions that I'm making? Would He be happy with where I am right now? Would where I'm going right now, or where I'm thinking about going, or what I'm going to do, be pleasing to Him? Would this be something He would want me to do? You can see that He branches out all that much further to have a fear and a love, respect, honor for a holy God. So as we bring this all to a close, the concept of, if you had one wish, what would it be? Would it be a wish to where you could be more effective in pleasing your Heavenly Father? Would it be a wish to help you to be a more successful believer? One that would allow you to be a greater shining light for individuals that are around you? Would it be a desire to have the wisdom to be successful in this living so that when people observe your life, they'd say, you've got something that I need? Is that our wish? Or are we still kind of caught up on the, man, I just wish we had a little bit more money. I wish people would recognize me a little bit more. I wish I had a little more power. Or if just things would go my way and I wouldn't have this pain, or I wouldn't have this irritation, or I wouldn't have these hardships. I think Solomon, despite his shortcomings, and we'll probably run across a few of those in our time together as we study, had it right as a young man, given that one wish, what would you wish for? Wisdom. The ability to live this life in a way that pleases our Heavenly Father. Father, as we come...